There too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted. But now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, Look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for you. Each day the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they will gather food, and when they prepare it, there will be twice as much as usual. So Moses and Aaron said to all the people of Israel, By evening you will realize it was the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt. In the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your complaints, which are against him, not against us. What have we done that you should complain about us? Then Moses added, The Lord will give you meat to eat in the evening and bread to satisfy you in the morning, for he has heard all your complaints against him. What have we done? Yes, your complaints are against the Lord, not against us. Then Moses said to Aaron, Announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. Then the Lord said to Moses, I have heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. That evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was.
How many of you really enjoy hanging out and spending time with people who complain? How many of you believe that probably one of the best ways to solve problems, improve morale, and just boost people's spirit is to complain? How many in this room, raise your hand if you have never complained? Well, it seems that we're all in pretty much the same boat, except Patrick, who looked at his mom and raised his hand. So, as we consider the scripture today, that's what we want to talk about, is complaining. And in some versions of the Bible, it's referred to as murmuring. We talk about wrongdoings, we talk about sin, we talk about falling short, but this is something that I believe we as believers probably do more of than we realize, and we justify it. We don't even a lot of times believe that what we're doing is wrong and outside of the will of God. So I want us to look today and at Exodus 16, verses 2 through 15 that Crystal just read. I want us to notice the first part of that verse. Who was complaining? Who does it say was complaining? The whole community. Well, if the whole community was complaining, what was it like a song? Everybody just started and everybody started complaining all at once? Probably not. My guess is that it started with one complaint and some difficult situations. So I ask another rhetorical question. How many of you have experienced a difficult situation in the past week. So having difficult situations can put you in a position where complaints might be more likely to arise. Discontent, difficult circumstances, tends to do something that we need to realize. Discontent glamorizes the past, makes us think the past is better than it was, and criticizes the present without regard for reason or truth. So, the people of Israel were quick to forget what God had just done for them. Does anyone know, without us having to go back and read and do a whole nother sermon, what had just happened not very far back with the Israelites? They were freed from Egypt. Hey, what did God, just perform one miracle in the process of freeing them from Egypt? Lots. One, he had 10 plagues, if you just mentioned, that were included, that all these people around, they saw them suffer and they were delivered from them. God had shown himself to them in a powerful way. God was at work. God was had promised to take care of them. In fact, God had promised that they would worship him on Mount Sinai. And yet they seemed to forget about their God who had made so many promises, and so much so that they were ready to go back to the place they had just struggled and prayed about and wanted to be a part of escaping from. So they glamorized the past. We'll talk about that in a minute. Miracles are convincing, but they're not enough to maintain life-giving, faithful relationship with God. And we see that. That's one of the big things I want us to grasp today, and it can get lost between the cracks if we don't pay attention. The Israelites themselves, who had seen and personally experienced over and over, they even had God in a pillar of fire that was leading them. Yet they still came to a point that they were ready to give up. They were ready to go back. And one of the things that's going to come out today is, even though God may have done great and wonderful things in your life that you can give testimony to, having one or two or three or even a dozen times that God has shown himself in your life isn't going to be enough for you to maintain your faithfulness. It's not about just different situations that God delivers you from in your life. It's about a daily relationship. And we'll see how God points that out in practice in what he does here in this scripture. Grumbling or murmuring in this context is indeed a sin. Now, I want to make clear, it's not wrong to complain if correction is needed, and that God's a part of that. But there should be no murmuring. Now, I can't go into it all, but I can tell you this. There's never been a person who complained or murmured that probably didn't think some correction was deserved. Or else they wouldn't have been doing that. But it's the context in where God is a part of it. And when it's about us, when it's about our discomfort, when it's about what we want, when it's about anything other than God's plan, it's complaining and murmuring. And so, again, it points back to the point that God needs to be a part of our life. In Acts chapter 6, it's an example of where complaint was warranted. In Acts chapter 6, the widow was justified in her complaint because she was being neglected. And according to Scripture, this is justified. So I want to give that example. But if you look in Philippians chapter 2, I want to read beginning with verse 14. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. And then I will be able to boast the day of Christ, and I did not return or labor in vain." So complaint in that regard, grumbling in that regard is a sin. And there are two specific examples we have in scriptures of this being a sin. The laborers in the vineyard who grumbled and complained in the parable that Jesus told because they didn't get paid enough. Now think about it. If you're in their situation, are you going to grumble and complain too? You've been working all day, and Justin comes right up beside of you, and he only works for a couple of hours. And then Joey, who hired both of you, pays Justin the same thing that he did you. I don't know if you're going to say anything to Joey or not. If you are, you probably won't say until after you get whatever he's going to give you. But I bet somewhere along the lines you go around and you complain to somebody, well, why did he get that much and I didn't? I didn't get more when I worked longer. That's just not fair. But the point was that he was given his just reward and what was agreed upon to start with, but instead he complained. Complaints from the scribes and Pharisees when the disciples ate with the least of these. They murmured and complained. And you go back to something that it said in the scriptures in Exodus. Moses and Aaron told the people, you aren't complaining against us. You aren't grumbling against us. You're grumbling against God himself. And the same thing is happening here. Because the Pharisees and the scribes are directing it towards the disciples, but it's really not the disciples they're after. It's Jesus. They don't like what Jesus is doing. They don't like what Jesus is about. And a lot of times that's what our complaining and a grumbling is about. That we aren't getting the life we want, that we think we deserve. And we don't realize it, but really our grumbling, what it's all about, is about that God's not giving us what we think we deserve it. So, I want to look a little bit more specifically. If we look at their grumbling, I've entitled the first portion of this, Remembering the, quote, Good Old Days. You know, and I had to look at this a couple of times before I was going to preach this, because I needed to make sure I was saying it the right way it was understood, because I believe the Bible and the Bible is true. But what I'm about to tell you is that there's a lie in the Bible. But the lie isn't from God, it isn't from Jesus, it's from the Israelites. The Israelites lied because they said, what did they say happened when they were in Egypt? Anybody in Scripture got it? They said it was better. They said that they sat around and had, in some versions it says the fat, it means they had pots of meat that they were sitting around and they were eating, and they had all the bread they wanted to eat. They were living in the good old days. And I saw one thing, and I went back and looked again, and I did research, and over again, it said, there is no way that this happened. What the Israelites were doing, where they were doing a lot of the same thing we do, they went back and they made it into something that it wasn't. And just like Melissa said, they said it was better there than what it was that they had right here. And in their minds, they were making it that way. Even though God was with them and God had led them there, was it really better? It may have felt better in the moment, but if their minds were where it should be, if they were focused in the way they needed to be, they would have known without a shadow of a doubt that the situation they were in at that point was in not even comparable to where they were in Egypt. Yet they thought about what it was like in the good old days when you just sat on the porch in a rocking chair and didn't have a concern in the world. So, that goes back to what we said. When discontent glamorizes the past and criticizes the present without regard for reason or truth. Secondly, testing. We need to follow God's instructions. I want to look a little bit about how the Israelites were told to follow God's instructions. Anybody tell me really quickly what instructions God gave them after they complained and whined and all this? God provided for them. He gave them food. What was the first type of food he gave them, and what did he tell them to do with it? He gave them manna, but there were stipulations with the manna. Only gather as much as they needed. And it even says in the scripture that this was a test. Don't hoard. Don't try to be in control of everything in your future yourself. But you remember what I said at the very beginning about having to have a daily relationship with God? Manna is a form of bread. And that bread signified the bread of life that was yet to come in Jesus Christ. And we're to have a communion, a connection, a relationship with Christ on a daily basis. Not pick up enough one day a week on a Sunday and go about doing our own thing and figuring it out and then come back and get more bread the next Sunday. Because you know what happens according to Scripture? What happens to that bread? It rots. It molds. It becomes wormy. There's a lesson there. And when you just read through the Scripture, sometimes we can miss it. But when it comes down to understanding God's testing, He was telling them, you need to rely on me daily. You need to trust me. You have to not all of a sudden take control of everything yourself. This is about a relationship, a daily relationship between you and me. And there are consequences for not obeying. I want you to think about for a minute what, and I'm not going to try to describe all of them, but I do want you to think for a minute, what's the consequences? What's the difference in obeying God? We even in the Lord's Prayer, we say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And that's not just talking about the meals that we eat. That prayer, that example prayer that God gave us is about provision, any type of provision that we need. And so we're to go to God daily about that. Think about for a minute, what's the difference in going to God daily and having a conversation about your life and about your needs and about what's going on and going to God when it's really urgent or going to God once a week? Is there a difference there? The conversation is going to be different. And by conversation, I don't mean just talking. There should be a listening too. So does God just work in your life while you're doing something else? He goes off, take care of everything, then brings it back to you and it's all done? No. We need to pay attention to what God's doing and how He's doing it. So we need to be in constant conversation with Him and paying attention to what's happening daily. And we can't do that if we only come to God on occasion or when we think we need Him. We need God every day. And then there's another one I don't want you to miss. There was one day they were supposed to collect more than any other. What day was that? The Saturday or the sixth day. The sixth day. And this is actually a precursor. Right after that is when the Sabbath is instituted. So the Israelites themselves had an object lesson before God described to them what the Sabbath was and that it was one of the Ten Commandments. God Himself said, go out and collect twice as much on this day because I don't want you doing any work the next day. I want this to be about this next day to be a special day, where you've set aside to do something different that focuses more intently on me. Even though I'm with you all the other days, there's one day I want you to set aside as special for us. You think that makes a difference? Does it? Well, if it does, I'm wondering, I'm not going to ask, but I'm wondering how many people in here really and truly celebrate the Sabbath weekly. And while you're thinking about that and trying to be honest with yourself, I want to give an example, and I'm not perfect with it. I struggle myself with the Sabbath. I struggle with the next thing I'm about to tell you too, but I try. My wife and I know we need time for each other, and I'm probably going to have to go back and change because I haven't done this recently. I haven't done it very well. But there used to be a time when I first came into the ministry, I would have all these stuff, and my calendar would be full, and Christy and I would want to do something, but I would have to look at my calendar, and I couldn't fit it in. I didn't know where it happened, or if it did, it was a few hours here or maybe some time there. But Christy and I spend every day together. We see each other every day, but when do we have the quality time to really and truly spend with each other and make each other a priority as husband and wife need to in understanding each other? And so what I had to begin to do was I put Christy on my calendar. And we had, and I probably should do it more, but at one time I was doing it once a month. There was a Christy day or a Christy date night. And if somebody else asked me to do something, I would look at my calendar. I didn't have to say anything. I said, no, I'm committed to something else at that time. Do you think that made a difference to my wife? To be able to count on that as opposed to me saying, well, let me see if I've got time this week. Let me see when we can make it happen this month, as opposed to saying, yes, you're a priority and you're here. That's what we do with God sometimes. We say, God, we're doing all this work and stuff for you. Honey, I'm taking care of everything. I'm getting money. I'm doing the chores around. But there were times Christy needed me and my presence without distraction. God desires that type of time with us and not the leftovers. The Sabbath is important. Not only for the Israelites, but for us. Thirdly, provision. God can, will, and does provide. It's challenging. And we talked about in times of discontent is when we tend to complain and murmur and struggle. But we need to remember, and it's easier, so much easier to remember when we're in communication with God on a daily basis. But I want you to know these things. First, God has no limits. How many of those Israelites do you thought believed God all of a sudden was just going to give them bread out of heaven? And then beyond that, as if that wasn't enough, he sent a bunch of quail. They didn't even have to hunt for it. It was just there. God has no limits. He can make happen whatever he wants to. But secondly, God's timing is not our timing. Just because we want it and we think we're ready and it's what needs to happen now doesn't mean it's going to, and it doesn't mean that God's not listening. Instead, I think what it means is that in the waiting, in the process of waiting, we are to be obedient and trusting, and through that, we're probably going to grow more into the person God desires us to be. So while God is going to bless us, wants to bless us, there's a blessing in the midst of the preparation. And we need to be aware of that. Next, God has a plan and vision bigger than what you and I can see. We think we know what we want. We think we know what we need. But almost always, God's plan and God's vision is bigger than what we can even begin to understand until after we've gone through it. And sometimes, even then, we won't understand it till we're on the other side of the golden gates. And then I'll repeat this again. God wants us to trust Him to provide for us daily. The big things and the small things. And then I want to kind of close up with this part of the scripture. You focus in verse 15. What did the Israelites say in verse 15? They ask a question. Anybody got it? What is this? What is this? What were they looking at when they said, what is this? They were looking at the manna, the bread on the ground, and they said, what is this? God sends us blessings. God takes care of us on a daily basis, even at times when we aren't asking or paying attention. So we look at things, we walk right past things, we step over things, we step on things, and don't even realize it's a blessing from God. What is this? It's the manna that God sent from heaven to provide for our need that we've been saying we didn't have all along. That's how God works. But if we're not in daily communication and spending time and connected with God, we're not even going to recognize those blessings. Just like the Israelites didn't recognize them. Because of their grumbling and their complaining, it put them in a mindset in a totally different place. That they couldn't even see what God was providing. So, what's the alternative to complaining? Is it easy not to complain? No. It's not easy for me not to complain. But we all need to work at it. So, then I ask, what alternative do we have to complain? And look at Philippians chapter 4. Verses 10 through 13. Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 13. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. Then here we get into it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or want. We need to be content. And we need to be content regardless of the situation around us. And we can't do that if we're trying to do it in our own will and our own power. But if we're in daily relationship with God, in prayer, in the Scriptures, in communion with other believers, we're able to be content because we know God will provide daily. We know God knows what's going on. We know God cares about us. We know God has all of the universal resources and beyond at His disposal. And so when we realize all of this, we're able to be content in any and every situation. Not because of who we are, but because of who God is. I want to invite you. We're going to have a time of invitation as an opportunity to respond. God invites us to continue to grow. And when I ask if there's anyone here who hadn't complained, not a single one of you raised your hand. So anybody who's complained recently, like myself, probably has some work in this area. But you know, it's good to live in a community where we can provide examples for each other. I had the honor and privilege of going to John Miller's memorial service yesterday. And I heard testimony after testimony given of who this man was. And I had only had opportunity to meet him a couple of times and have conversations with him. But I knew from just in those couple of times as well as conversations the amazing man he was. And just when he was in somebody's presence, he changed their day. He changed their life. He introduced them to God, sometimes without ever mentioning the word God. And I want to read, this was on the back of the program entitled My Testimony, written by John Miller himself. This is what I want us to think about today as we close, and what it means to be content, what it means to recognize who our Jesus is. My testimony. My Jesus is everything. He supplies strength to the weary. He increases power to the faint. He offers escape to the tempted. He sympathizes with the hurting. He saves the hopeless. He shields the hopeless. He sustains the homeless. He gives purpose to the aimless. He gives reason to the meaningless. He gives fulfillment to our emptiness. He gives light in the darkness. He gives comfort in our loneliness. He gives fruit in our barrenness. He gives heaven to the hopeless. He gives life to the lifeless. My Jesus is everything to me. Let's stand.